Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for being with us always, our ever-present help. Oh, Lord, help me to teach. Give me the words to speak. Help me to teach your words of life. And then move in our hearts and our lives tonight. Whatever we came in for, whatever we need from you. You know, everyone's like we sang, you know their thoughts, you know our thoughts, you know our name. You hear us, you pray, you hear our prayers. You know every tear. You know the anxieties and the worries. You know everything. So Lord, I pray, have your way tonight. Move in people's hearts and lives. Refresh us, renew us, draw us closer to you. I pray each one of us will just run to your open arms and let you wrap us in your loving, strong arms. So, Lord, bless this study tonight. Speak to our hearts. And we want your name to be glorified, exalted, and magnified. So we thank you and we love you. And you be glorified in all things tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we got up to Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. And I was going to finish it up tonight, 23 to 31. And I actually, though, last week what we saw was, when I went through it, what we saw was one of the last couple verses, Jeremiah pouring out his heart to God. He says in verse 21 of chapter 4 of Jeremiah, "How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" And in verse 22, God answers and says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do good, but to do good, they have no knowledge." And what another way of what God is saying here is, when they know me and care about me, when they stop forsaking me and come back to me, because he's been calling him to repentance. God's been calling the people back to repentance, Judah back to repentance through Jeremiah. Now, last week, what I focused on was one of the things that God said was, they are silly. They don't have any understanding. They don't know me. They're wise in to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. And one of the things that was neglected, and I know that they were still going through some temple practices at that time, but it was shallow. There was no heart. There was no understanding of what they were doing. They were just going through a ritual, mindless ritual, no heart in it. Their hearts are far. It's kind of like give them lip service, but then the hearts of the people are far from God. And one of the things that was neglected was the Word of God, because as we went through it, we saw that they would have known these things. Jeremiah was exposing things. You should know what's going on here. You should know that God loves you. You should know that we pointed out in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. You should know these things, but they had no knowledge. And matter of fact, in verse 10 of chapter 4, verse 9 of chapter 4, the kings and the princes and the priests and the prophets were surprised, basically, astonished, surprised. Why were they surprised? Because they were not listening. They were not heeding what God was saying. They were not going back to the Word of God. They forgot. They forsaken. They willfully forsaken and forgot God. And that means if you forget God, you forget His Word, and you don't go back to it. You don't open the scrolls and study His Scriptures. You forget about God parting the Red Sea. You forget about His deliverance of His people out of Egypt. And you forget about those things, and you forget about God, and you don't have no understanding of what His law says, what God's holy standard is, what He expects from us, what right is, what good is, and what evil is, and that you shun evil and turn to good, that God hates lying and a haughty eyes and pride in the heart. He hates these things. These are evil deeds. These are evil things. But they were wise in that. They studied idolatry. They studied the foreign gods that came in and the foreign powers that came in that brought their gods. They studied these things thoroughly, and they had it down to a meticulous understanding of all the idolatrous practices of Baal and Molech and everything else that they let come into their land and their homes and their lives and their hearts. And we noticed, what I focused on last week was they had no knowledge because they did not have any reverence for God, but they didn't have any love for His Word. For His Word, they let that escape from them, from their eyes, from their studies, from the reading, they would read it to the people. It's not in their hearts, the Word of God. And so last week, what we ended with was what we opened up to Psalm 119, and I read parts of 119 as an act of worship to God, because we understand these scriptures are the oracles of God, and all of it is God breathed, and it's words of life. It's what the Holy Spirit takes and changes our hearts is with these words. If you want to hear God talk to you, people will say, I want God to talk to me. Open up the Bible and He'll talk to you. He'll talk to you. But I actually want to back up a little bit and go through some of the first verses right here, because, like I said, every chapter I find multiple things to expound on and to study and all kinds of applications in every chapter of Jeremiah. It is so rich. And I'm just covering two. Last week we talked about the value of God's Word. It is like Warren Wiersbe said, I mentioned last week, he has a message out there. You can look it up on YouTube. It says, what is your Bible worth to you? And to me, it's everything. To me, the words of God, not the faux leather and the paper it's written on, but the words itself. These are God-breathed words. This is His message to us. The love behind it, the power behind it, the wisdom, the holiness of these words. And it's important to me. It's worth all the treasure. I wouldn't trade my Bible for anything. But I actually want to back up real quick and bring out another point. And this is, again, as we're going through Jeremiah, I want us to capture the signs of the times he's living in, and that how much it looks like our time, and how much Jeremiah, how we should reflect Jesus, of course, but in here, bear with me, reflect Jeremiah too. Be Jeremiah's today, so to speak. Have God's heart, because Jeremiah actually has God's heart. He understands God's heart, and he is passionate for the message, for the people, and to be obedient and deliver this message. He knows the urgency of it. He knows the importance of delivering this message to the people, and he is completely invested in these people and the message. And we should be like Jeremiah's today. So let me back up real quick, and I'm going to go through some scriptures real quick, starting with chapter 4, verse 1, and I know we studied those first four verses thoroughly, but that basically the first four verses is a call to repentance. And 3 and 4, God through Jeremiah explains what he's actually requiring, what repentance looks like. What repentance looks like. It's just not a shallow thing. It's just not like, I'm sorry, God. Because basically what you're just saying is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry for the moment, but in your heart, it says it has to be at the heart. He says, take away the foreskins of your heart, the sin, cut away the flesh, the sinful flesh in your hearts. Let's go to the core problem here, and that's the wickedness in your hearts, the love you have for idolatry and not for me, God is saying. And to break up that fallow ground. Clear the weeds off and then dig that spade in deep, and let's break up that fallow ground, break up that hardness. Let's plant new seed. New seed. Good seed that produces good fruit. And then he goes on in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. He goes and says, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together. Now I'm going to read these four verses because these are kind of key to what I want to get to tonight. And it says, Blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves. Let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Of course, we know down the road that would be the Babylonian Empire. 7 says, the lion has come up from the thicket. And we saw that that's going to be the Babylon. And that's Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And I likened it unto Satan, always roaring, walking around roaring like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. We have a destroyer too. And it says, and the destroyer of the nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament well, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And we have an enemy who wants to devour us, wants to destroy us, derail us, basically. Now, we're safe. We're in the hands of Christ Jesus. We are in the hands of God, and we are born-again believers. If you are a born-again believer today and you put your faith in Christ, there's now no condemnation for you who are in Christ. And actually, Satan has to have permission from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords if there's going to be anything to challenge us from him. And he has to go through his filter, and he makes a way of escape. He is our protection. But of course, unbelievers, no. It's fair game on those guys for this lion. But what he calls, what I want to capture here is what Jeremiah is calling. This is the Babylonian Empire that's going to be coming down from the north. Remember the boiling pot that was turned over from the north, facing away from the north towards Israel, towards Jeremiah when he saw that vision. This is Babylon that's going to be coming. And this is down the road. This is down the road. He has a 40-year ministry. He's going to be ministering for a long time here. But this is down the road. The Babylonian Empire is going to come down and destroy Judah and Jerusalem. This is their judgment that's going to come upon Judah for their disobedience or idolatry, for forsaking God. This is going to be the judgment. And they are going to go into judgment. They are going to go there for 70 years. They're going to go to cure them of idolatry. They're going to go to idols or us, and they're going to get sick of it. Sick of idolatry. But the message that Jeremiah, I want to capture just the message. I went through it last week in detail, but I want to capture the message here. He has a message of urgency. He sees down the road. As we see down the road, we look at the Bible, we know Revelation, we know Daniel, we know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. We see these things and we open up, we see the news, we watch the news, we open up the newspaper and we look at the news. And believers should, if you're going to watch the news or look at the newspaper, you should always compare it to the Bible. Always look at it in the light of the Word of God. And you will see that so many of it, the things that are happening today that have happened just recently in the last few years and happening now, and what we see down the road, that social and political and currents that are the directions things are going, we can open up the Bible and say, these things have come to pass. We see how short the time is. We see that we're getting close to the end here. And so he sees the vision of Babylon coming down. So he calls the people, the cities. He says, blow the trumpet. Now, it hasn't happened yet. This is the invasion is not just right outside the door. Now, we do know that they're sending their recon scouts. Babylon is sending the recon scouts out and scoping it out and everything. But this invasion is not coming down yet. And he says, but he looks down the road and he calls it with a sense of urgency, like if it was right now, happening right now, that the danger was imminent. And he says, the lion is about to attack. Judgment is coming. And he gives the best preparation advice in verse 8. He says, go to your fortified cities. Do this, do that. Call up the standard. Blow the trumpet. Gather the army. Get your swords. Do all this stuff. But then he gives the best counsel right here in preparation. He says, for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. Come back, repent, and cry out to God. Ask for forgiveness. Repent, come back to God. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Now capture that a sense of urgency with that message. And we look at the news today and we don't know how long the Lord would tarry. We don't know the day or the hour of the rapture. We don't know how long this he's going to tarry. But we see things coming into place. But it could still be a time. But how we see it, how we should see it, is how God sees things in time. Now, I know we're finite minds and we have a horizon line where he does not. He sees the beginning from the end. But we should have a sense of urgency, seeing the signs of the time, knowing the times we're living in, and knowing Scripture. If you're studying Scripture and knowing it, and this is the importance of understanding prophecy and looking at things that are happening in the world today and compare it in the light of Scripture. Because what it does, it says, oh my goodness, like Jeremiah here, I need to say something. I need to say something. I have the words of life. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I'm holding the words of life. I'm holding the oracles of God. I need to say something to these people. I need to tell them about the enemy. I need to tell them that there is a roaring lion named Satan is destroying lives, marriages, families, society, our kids. Entered our school systems and all this stuff. Enter our halls of government, our halls of justice. Not only calling up the believers, crying out to the believers, let's get this going. Let's get in the trenches. Let's pray. Let's intercede. Let's preach the gospel. Let's teach the word. Let's encourage our brothers and sisters. Let's reach the lost. But telling the lost, going out and actually telling the lost, hey, guess what's coming? Time is short. Time is short. Time is short. And he says in verse 9, though, they were surprised. The priests and the... You know, I'm not astonished by the kings and the princes. Okay, politicians are surprised by everything. They're kind of... I don't know. There's some good ones in there. I don't want to generalize. But there's some really dumb as rocks. Some of them. But the priests and the prophets today, the pastors and the teachers and the people expounding us, all of us who study the Scriptures and who have the Holy Spirit and know the message and know what Jesus has commanded us. We shouldn't be surprised. We know. So we have a task ahead of us. In verse 10 it says, and then I said, oh Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people. Now remember, we talked about that last week where he probably had a moment of, I think it's Jeremiah having a moment of confusion. Later on in Scripture, we're going to see that there were false prophets deceiving the people. But here Jeremiah is speaking to God and he says, and he's confused, but he did the right thing. He did the one right thing, even in this confusion. Even in this confusion, for his love for his people, his countrymen, in his confusion, he did the right thing. And he says, he took it to God. He's saying, he's taken it to God. He says, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived these people and Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Talking about destruction, death. He did the right thing, though. He took it to prayer. Then he goes on and says in verse 11 and 12 and 13, and then it will be said to these people, to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind, a desolate, and he talks about this destruction. I'm better move a little quicker here. Talks about this destruction. Then in 14, he says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart. Again, that call to repentance from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? And we saw that in Matthew chapter 15, 19 through 20, where Jesus talked about how the evil out of the hearts and the evil thoughts comes into our thoughts and then proceeds out of that from us and defiles us. Not the things that come in, but the things that come out from an evil heart, evil thoughts. But then he goes down to 19. Let me go down to 19 real quick here. And it says, oh, my soul, oh, my soul, oh, my anguish, oh, my anguish. I'm pained in my very heart, he says. He says, my heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. And so here's taking that first 5, 6, and 7, and 8, this urgency of this message where he sees the vision of all this coming to pass. God's shown him. And now he's like, Sound the trumpet, sound the alarm. And then he comes down to, then coming to 19, he says, oh my soul, I am pained in my very heart. Here he is emotionally involved with his people and with the message. He is full heart involvement, full heart invested in the message that he has to deliver and for his people. Again, Jeremiah reflects God's heart. Jeremiah reflects God's heart. He's the called the weeping prophet or the prophet of the broken heart, but he has also be called, he's sometimes called the doomsday prophet. But he is a prophet that reflects God's heart. His heart reflects God's heart. And he's pleading with these people, these rebellious people, these stiff-necked people, turn back to God. Judgment, destruction is imminent, imminent. And he had a message, an urgent message. And behind that urgent message, in verse 19, there's a fully invested heart. A fully invested heart. Verse 21, again, I'll read to you. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? And God says, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They don't know me. They don't want to know me. They have forsaken me. They forgot about me. They don't even want to remember. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good. They have no knowledge. No knowledge. And that's like zero. So in verse 23, 24, 25, and 26, he says, Jeremiah says, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. And the heavens, they have no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. And all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down, and this wilderness is like a desert. So the fruitful land became a desert. What he's describing here sounds like Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, 2, and 3, and as he's going down, the creation of the earth. But if you look at what he's saying here, like the birds have fled, I have seen no man, and the earth was indeed was without form and void. What he's talking about is actually judgment. He's talking about the destruction that where it was in the beginning when God started to create the earth, and there was this, expanse of where the Holy Spirit just went over the expanse, and there, and he said, let there be light. And he began to create heaven and earth and go through all the process of creating the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day rested, and in 6 days, then he rested. And he started to create this earth, but it was void without form. It was chaos. And he spoke order into it. But what he's talking about here is actually a reverse of that. And it's because of judgment that it will be like there was a reverse back into chaos. The judgment will be so complete, so destructive to the land of Israel, to the land of Judah. It will be like going back, taking steps backwards from creation and going back into chaos. Now, God brings judgment, yes. He has to judge them. But if you leave a people to themselves, leave a sinful people to themselves, we will do this. If he gives them over, and that's part of judgment, where God will just give a people up over to an abased mind, give them over to their sin, the sinful lust, just to fulfill it completely and just no restraint. This is what we would do to a place. This is how corrupting sin is. This is how destructive sin is. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. James says sin leads to death. To death. And we're not just talking about physical death and just spiritual death. And it is physical death and spiritual death. But I'm not talking about just somebody physically dying or spiritually dying and then physically dying and just that would be it. But the collateral damage that a group of people are completely rebellious and absent and push God out of their lives and out of their society. Can you imagine the destruction? Well, we can imagine the destruction because we're seeing it happen in our own country today. The massive destruction of families, of marriages, of our children, of our society, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, all the political nations coming against each other, nation against nation, or ethnos against ethnos, the ethnic groups just tearing themselves to pieces, trying to tear each other to pieces, tear each other's throats out. Now, instead of kids coming to church, they join things like Antifa. We're losing young people to this chaotic, violent agendas, if I don't know what you want to call it. But yes, but the point is here that judgment will be so severe on rebellious Judah. God brings judgment. He's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon as his instrument to bring judgment against his people, his rebellious people. But also just leaving a rebellious people alone and giving them over to an abased mind, letting them fulfill all that, the lust of their flesh, it would be like taking steps backwards into chaos. Into chaos. That's what he's, this is very poetic language, but it completely describes very well the complete destruction and death that sin causes and rebellion causes. No man, no animal life, no vegetation. You know, it's interesting, tying it in to what I'm trying to get across is that we have a message to deliver, and we know the times, if we know the times, and we're aware of the times we're living in, and we have an urgent message to deliver, and we have God's Holy Spirit in us, and we have... we should be reflecting God's heart, and we have God's words, and we know that there is a people out there that are living in hopelessness that need to hear the truth, and the light needs to go out into that darkness. And we are, he says, let your light so shine. And he says that we're the salt and the light. And we have, definitely have a task ahead of us that God's going to do in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, not in our own flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. It's all done by the Holy Spirit in us and through us. But he wants to use us to deliver this message. He wants to use us as instruments in his hands. He wants to use us the same way he used Paul and Peter and James and John and all the heroes of faith and everybody that we know after that. He knows he wants to use. We know we have this message. You know, and yes, people will ridicule you. People will come against you. People will make fun of you. How many times have you been made fun of? I don't know how many times I've been made fun of being a radical Jesus lover. You know, always preaching Jesus, always sharing Jesus, always wanting to pray for people. Not perfectly, but I love Jesus, and I'm kind of a radical in how they come against us. But you have to understand, you have to understand kind of like when they're coming against you, they don't really understand what they're being spared from by the Holy Spirit's influence through his people being left here right now. It could be a lot worse, but can you imagine talking about this, taking steps backwards into chaos, where the earth was out without form and void and empty and chaotic? Can you imagine when we're raptured and the Holy Spirit is removed, the restrainer is removed, and the church is raptured, the chaos that's going to happen at that point? Yes, first 3 years are described to be peaceful, but not peaceful in God's way. Peaceful in an evil way. Everybody's going to be enjoying the evil thing that's going to be happening. And so they're going to be getting along because it's just going to be debauchery and chaos. Things like human trafficking today and pedophilia and things like that. You read the book of Job and you read in Revelation where kids, boys and girls, are actually part of the commerce system. And right now it's done in the cloak and dagger kind of way, back in the dark web and in the dark streets and the alleys and in the nasty neighborhoods, you could say. But when we're raptured out of here and the Holy Restrainer is removed and the Antichrist is taking control, that's all going to be fair game. That's all legal in the system. You can trade a girl. You can trade a boy. You can use them as money, innocent lives. But looking at his urgent message and seeing, knowing that what's going to be coming, what we know that's coming down the road, because we know that we're going to be raptured and we know that the restrainer will be removed and we know that the Antichrist will come into power. And we know, if you read Revelation and studied it, you know what it's going to be like. We know this stuff is a fact. This is going to happen. And since we know what's going to happen, like Jeremiah knows that Babylon's going to come down to Judah and Jerusalem, and Judah and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed so bad that it's going to be like it's taking steps back into chaos, even before the earth was formed by God, taking it back into chaos. We know these things. Should that not stir us? Stir us in our calling. Stir us in good works. To preach the gospel. To love people, your brothers and sisters and the lost. To love all your neighbors as yourself. To love our enemy. To continue to preach, come what may. Should we not have God's heart on this? He says in verse 26, I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. So God's bringing judgment. That judgment could be just direct, like a Nebuchadnezzar, but that judgment could just be leaving a people to their own vices. That's a scary thought. God pulls himself away from a people. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will not make a full end. God always throws in that glimmer of hope and grace right there. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black. Even the earth and even the heavens will be affected by this. Because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. This judgment is coming unless they repent. He will not relent. He will not turn back from it. But there's obviously a message of repentance. He keeps giving them the message of repentance. So he will not relent. It is coming. Repent, though. Repent, he says. Repent. But they don't. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up the rocks. These guys are everywhere. They're going to just be crawling like bugs. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Good question. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, or you could say, though you put on the best clothes, your best clothes, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, you put on your best jewelry, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, you put on your best makeup, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. He's describing the vanity of hoping to appeal to the invading army of judgment. This is how they were. This is how they were when they enticed the foreign gods and the foreigners that brought in the foreign gods. And this is how they lived. We saw a couple chapters ago, or a couple chapter or two ago, that they actually put that the people of Judah actually put prostitutes to shame because they were teaching prostitutes how to do it right. God's people were showing prostitutes how to be a prostitute the right way, the best way. This is how they acted. This is how they know. This is what they know. They have forsaken. Remember, they have no knowledge of what's good, and they're wise to do evil. So God, through Jeremiah, is kind of waking them up now. He says, what are you going to do when you're plundered? Are you going to do the same thing you did? Are you going to do the same things you're doing now and you did to entice these other nations and bring their gods into this land in the first place? Are you going to put on your best clothes? Are you going to put on your best jewelry? Are you going to paint your faces up? Because this is what's going to happen. The ones that you were playing around with, you were being harlots with, your many lovers, the lovers of your gods, and the people that you've took these gods from, these other nations, what's going to happen is they're going to turn against you. Remember, the enemy's a lion. Jeremiah is telling them that he's a lion. He's not a pussycat. He's a lion. And eventually a lion gets hungry. And just because you're painted up really pretty is not going to keep you from getting eaten. When you are plundered, what will you do? Perhaps they thought that they could somehow appeal to the invaders as a woman might adorn and decorate herself to appeal to a man. And here we're talking about a harlot, to a customer. Yet God warned them, in vain you will make yourself fair. In vain it will be empty. No, this will not come work out for your benefit. There is no way to decorate themselves enough to soften the judgment. Just like when God, a chapter ago, I think it was chapter 3, he says, even though you use so much soap, you're not clean to me because it's at the heart level. These are just a superficial people. Instead of coming to God, instead of repenting, instead of lamenting and wailing and praying and coming back to Him in repentance and cutting away the foreskin of their hearts and sanctifying themselves, circumcising themselves again, spiritually sanctifying themselves again, and coming back and breaking that fallow ground, they're just going to, again, keep it at the surface. At the surface. At the surface. Verse 31, for I have heard a voice as a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem, bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. That's the end of sin. And disobedience, rebellion. That is the end product. The wages of sin is death. James says, when it finally sin is conceived, it brings death. Here is the end of it. No matter how much negotiation and how good your negotiations look, sin will bring death. Rebellion will bring death. God brings life. God brings life. Just on a side note, God seems to like to use pregnant women and labor as showing judgment and how severe judgment is. Cherish your wives. If labor and baby bearing and labor, He likes to liken it unto destruction, that really must be bad, giving birth to a child. So take care of them and cherish your wives. Because labor is used as a description always for destruction and judgment and massive just chaos. And I just a side note for you husbands, for you fathers. Take care of them. Cherish them. And be thankful to God that you don't have to go through it. Application. My application is simple. God's anger is justified. Do you know a backslider? If you're here on Wednesday nights, you're probably not a backslider. But if you're a backslider, if you know the lost, if you know somebody lost, if we're to be like Jeremiah's and our time is like Jeremiah's time and he's at the last days of Judah and Jerusalem and we're in our last days and we know, we see the news, we see what's happening in society and we know the end of the book and we know how all this is coming together and you just know it in your spirit. You just know it and the Holy Spirit is just pressing it upon you. It's getting close. It's getting close. And we know, we have the knowledge. What are we doing with that knowledge? Are we being Jeremiah's? Are we totally heartfelt invested, emotionally invested, heartfelt invested, all invested in building up our brothers and sisters, stirring them up, comforting, encouraging, but also reaching the lost, reaching the backslider, but also reaching the lost one. Even the one that keeps slapping your hand away and rejecting you. Don't give up. You guys know about William. He just passed away not too long ago. And I told you how I used to share the gospel until he one day told me, talk to me until you're blue in the face. This is going in one ear and out the other. You're not getting through to me. You won't get through to me. I went to prayer and we prayed and Jennifer and I prayed and we prayed and prayed and prayed and we shared the gospel again and we prayed. Well, right before his last weeks, someone came to him and just started reading the Bible to him. Just reading the Bible. And it pricked his heart. And he received Jesus. And just a few days later, he passed away. I'm going to see him in heaven. Don't give up. But that's because you have to have the urgency of the hour. Time is short no matter what. Even if we're not going to be raptured 10 years from now, isn't time short anyways? A man's life is like a vapor. No matter what, it's short. I don't know if somebody's going to be hit by a car, get into a car accident, and die tomorrow. Somebody you know who you need to hear the gospel. They could be 20 years old, but die tomorrow. Time is short no matter what. Are we sounding the alarm, calling people to repentance, delivering the message of coming judgment for rejecting God's Son? But also to consider the fullness of God's judgment. Even worse than Judah's experience came upon Jesus Christ, God the Son. He was crucified and judged as our substitute. Not only telling people, look, this is, you want to explain, what you want to talk about the news? Well, let's talk about this news story that's happening on. But let me open up the scriptures and show you something. And then when you have them and they're like, really, really, this is in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. But you know what else is in the Bible? Let me take you to John 3:16. Let me take you to Christ. Let me take you to Isaiah 53. Let me tell you what Jesus did for you so you can have eternal life. Are we emotionally and fully from the heart that reflects God's heart invested in delivering God's message of hope to a backslidden brother or sister and to a people without hope headed for destruction? You know, God's anger is justified. It always will be. He's perfect and righteous and holy. Yeah, he doesn't, truly, God, he doesn't want his anger and his judgment to have the final word in this situation. I assure you, he wants his mercy to have the final word. He really does. We have to reach these people. We have to look at the signs of the times, know the signs of the time, and have that sense of urgency and have that heart of compassion of Jesus. We have to reflect Jesus' heart of compassion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 20. I've been trying to memorize those verses, but I won't be able to do it. But that's where we're called as ambassadors with the message of reconciliation. And so we plead with people. We need to plead with people to come to Christ. Come to Christ. What I want you to capture before we move on from chapter 4 into chapter 5, one, the Word of God is precious to us. but also taking this word and delivering it should be most important to us. I know you love Christ. Walking with Christ is really important, but doing what Christ commanded us to do, taking this word, encouraging our brother and sister, reaching the backslider, and reaching the lost with it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words of life. I didn't do this justice, Lord, but it's not my eloquence of speech or anything that's going to do anything. It's your Holy Spirit taking your words of life and reaching us, making the changes, doing the changes, doing the work that needs to be done in our hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, that we would have your heart for your people, your heart for the lost, your heart for your enemies, that we would love you with all our strength, mind, body, and soul, and that we would love all our neighbors as ourselves. And that we would understand the times we're living in, and knowing that time is so close, that we would do the Great Commission and go out and make disciples. That we would be community and encourage each other and build each other up and love each other and hold each other up if need be. To stir each other on, the good works, to help stir each other's callings up. But then after we've done that, and after we spent time with you and walked with you in the cool of the day, and then we spent time with each other and built each other up and got built up in our holy faith, and then step out from there and be little lights coming from the big torch, little lights spreading holy fires in all our communities, in our families, at Walmart, at Quick Trip, wherever, little holy fires everywhere. Until this city and all this community surrounding will be just on fire for you, Jesus. Oh, I pray this. This is so important to me, Lord. And I know it's important to everybody in this room, Lord. I just pray, stir us on. Stir us up. Like we sang tonight. Light that fire. Ignite that fire. Stoke it back to life, if it need be. And if someone is stoked and is completely on fire, then I pray that that fire will spread to somebody else. We have to sound the alarm. Time is short. Let me introduce you to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, help us to do that. Strengthen us. And you get all the glory. Only you can do this work. So all the glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.